can see the text now without covering it with the screen. So we hope it all comes together. And there will be a screen over there eventually, which will make things a bit sharper. We're going to begin tonight with the hymn 383. There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Saviour's love divine. And we'll stand to sing. And Jonathan has chosen the hymns for tonight, so we look forward to singing them. Seek the Lord in prayer. Let's bow together. Call upon the name of our God. Heavenly Father, we come to the presence of the Lord tonight in Jesus' name. We're glad to be able to enter the presence of God. We can go there with joy in our hearts, with peace in our souls. We can come with confidence and with boldness, because we have one in the glory, seated at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes in our behalf, one who represents us, pleads our cause. We thank thee for the name of Jesus and for that exalted name on earth and in heaven. The Father has given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We confess that Lordship tonight, here in your presence. We have taken Christ as our Redeemer. He has washed us, he has redeemed us. The blood has been applied by faith. Our sins, which were many, have been washed away. And Lord, we are accepted in the Beloved. We can draw near now with full assurance of heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us now as we meet here. His eye is upon us in a special way when the church comes together, when we come to study your word, when we come to pray. We are assured of the presence of Christ. He's pleased to be in the midst of that gathering that comes together in his name. Lord, we thank thee for the love of Jesus, this mighty love that we've been singing about tonight, that love that we have experienced, Thank thee for that moment when we received the revelation of God, when our eyes were opened and our hearts were brought to understand that there was one who came to this earth to take our place, to die for us. He came because he loved us. He gave himself for us because he loved us. He was crucified. He underwent the eternal sentence that we deserve because he loved us. No other reason. It wasn't because there was any good thing in us, for there was nothing good in us. We were sinners in thy sight. It wasn't because, like Israel, we were greater in number. But Lord, you set out your love upon us from eternity. And we can say with Paul, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Lord, we pray that these things will be precious to us tonight as we meet here together with those of like precious faith. Thank thee for the victory of Calvary. Thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the remission of our sins. And we pray for the fresh application of that blood to our hearts and to our souls just now. Give us clean hands and pure hearts as we ascend into the hill of the Lord, and bless this time together in every hymn that is sung, in the reading of your word, in the preaching of the same, and in any report that we will give tonight, even of the visit to Romania. Thank thee for your hand upon us, bringing the team back safely, for all that was done and accomplished for your name's sake. We pray that that which has been done will live on, that the Lord will continue to bless it and use it for his glory. So shut us in with yourself now in these minutes that we have together here. Bless our friends that are still with us from Ukraine. Encourage them in the Lord. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Word of welcome to all that are here and those of you that are joining us on the internet tonight. We bid a very special word of welcome. Want to make a few announcements. They will be few this evening. The early time of prayer will be on the Lord's Day at 8 o'clock. The worship service at 12 noon. It's been a little while since we've been in our series that we've been doing in Mark. For a number of reasons, we received our friends. We wanted to preach appropriate messages when they arrived. But we want to return to that. I think it's message 56, coming to chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark. The Lord's table will follow the worship service, and the gospel meeting is at 7 o'clock, preceded by the time of prayer. I want to be in prayer for the youth challenge later on in August. Pray for it, and these invitations that go out, that will be owned of God. Those are all the announcements that I need to make just now. We're going to sing 608, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me.
Thank you.
after Jonathan speaks to us, we'll make a little report of the trip to Romania. We'll leave that to later on when everyone's back, and I'm sure some of the team will have things to say as well. But I'll show a few slides before we come to the time of prayer. We're delighted to be back. Thank you for your prayers, for your encouragements, and just pray that the work that we've done will live on in the hearts of those that we ministered unto. It's always a delight in the summertime to have our students helping out at the midweek, and Jonathan's going to do a couple of them before he goes down the valley. We're going down the valley one by one, but it's not really a valley and it's not really a mountaintop. It's all a plain. It's all plain sailing, Jonathan, and we certainly wish you well for the future. We're going to ask him to come now and bring the word. I'm sure you've been praying for him, and you'll encourage him by your prayers tonight, even now, as you lift your heart to the Lord for him. May God bless him in the word, and may we be encouraged. Thank you.
Well, it's good to be here with you this evening, and it's I must say, I always enjoy speaking in my own church. I know that some people think it's very nerve-wracking. It definitely is that, don't get me wrong. But I must say, I'm always encouraged by the people of God here, for your prayers, for your constant words of support and encouragement. And therefore, I just want to take this opportunity to thank you again, sincerely, for your prayers, for your continued support and encouragement throughout this past year. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, we want to read together the entire psalm. A wonderful psalm it is. It sets forth the majesty of our God. It sets forth that question that is there in the middle of the psalm. Who is like unto the Lord our God? And therefore, Psalm 113, that's where we want to read from this evening, beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 113, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Amen. This is God's word, therefore let us receive it as such, and let's pray that the Lord will apply it to our hearts even now, and let's just bow together and ask for his help for this time that we spend around his word. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for thy inspired word, Lord. We thank you that we can trust every word contained within it. And Lord, we do know that these are, as the scriptures say themselves, the words of life. Therefore, Lord, I pray that they would bring life to us this evening. I do pray that you would bring them alive even before us this evening as we come to consider our topic this evening. And Lord, I pray, burn this message within our hearts, Lord. Help us to have a greater view of thee by the time we leave tonight. Lord, even as we come down to prayer, help us to be in awe. Help us to be in absolute majesty at the God that we serve. Lord, truly, there is no God like our God. And Lord, therefore we ask as we come tonight to study thee, to know thee in a greater capacity, Lord, I pray, write thy word upon our hearts. And I pray that we would know more of thee. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious and all-worthy name. Amen. Amen. There's a children's chorus that we like to sing here in Hebron and right across many, many different churches. God can do anything, anything, anything but feel. That's the line that we love to sing. God can do anything but feel. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. We know these things. He is the creator of the universe. He sustains all things by the word of his power. Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, by thy stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. We know that there is nothing too difficult for our God to do. But there are some things that God cannot do. Now, in saying that, I'm not limiting the power of God, and I pray that you'll not be out with your hatchets, with your hammers, and chucking them at me by the end of this meeting. But God cannot do certain things. And to be honest, it actually brings us great comfort in knowing these things. I pray that by the help of the Holy Spirit this evening that we will come to see that these things that God cannot do, they don't diminish his being, but they exalt him. And they show how wonderful a God that we serve. And that is what I would like to consider this evening, the things that God cannot do. And this week and next week, God willing, we're just going to look at a number of things that our God cannot do. And here in the Psalm 113, verse number 5, as we pointed out earlier, it asks that question, who is like unto the Lord our God? In fact, it's not even a question, it's just a statement. It's a rhetorical statement in a sense. There is nothing to answer it with. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? There's no one like unto our God. And this evening I pray that we will have a greater view and a greater sense of who our God in heaven is. And keep your Bibles open this evening because we'll be running to a number of passages to show you how truly amazing our God is. And therefore, in the first thing that God cannot do, I would like you to consider that God cannot change. God cannot change. This is a fundamental fact about the God that we serve. The immutability of God is what it is known as. God does not change. The word immutable means unchanging over time or unable to be changed. And this fact about God, that he cannot change, it is clear from the Bible. Please turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, there at the end of the Old Testament. And you will see this truth very plainly presented. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and the verse number 6. These wonderful words that I'm sure we all know so well. Malachi chapter 3 and the verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And this is a wonderful truth to begin our study with. And I pray that it will thrill your soul thinking about the fact that God, the God that we serve, cannot change. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, God is always everlastingly the same. It is never possible that God should differ in any respect from what he always has been and what he always will be. And God is the same now today as he has always been. The same in the past, the same in the present, and the same in the future. It is not in the nature or in the character of God to change, or even to be subject to change. Those outward factors, they don't interfere with God. They don't change our God. God cannot get any better than he already is. You know, we spend our lives striving for things better. We go to a nursery, then we go to a primary school education. We want to get a better education. Then we go to high school. Then we perhaps go on to university. Then we do a master's, PhD, whatever it may be. We keep trying to better ourselves in our career. We want to get up the career ladder. We always seek to better ourselves as human beings, to learn more, to know more. But God cannot improve upon himself. God cannot get any better. God is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. And we all see newborn babies. We love to see newborn babies. And I know that Lauren, she is especially a culprit for this. When she sees little newborns, it's just, they're just perfect, aren't they? They're just perfect. And that's, we would almost say that's true. But sadly, it's not. They have their wee fingers, they have their wee toes. They're the picture of perfection. But truly, that can only ever be said of our God. The God that we serve, Jehovah, is absolute perfection. Job speaks of God and his perfections in Job chapter 11. In Job 11, verse number 7, he says, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? He's asking a rhetorical question here. We cannot fully comprehend and fully understand how perfect our God is. God's perfections, they never change. God has been perfect, God is perfect, God will continue to be perfect in the future. And therefore, God cannot improve upon his perfection. And this fact has wonderful implications for us in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. As because God cannot improve in any way, we cannot and cannot therefore change his being, we have confidence in the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the compassion of our God toward us, that it will never change as well. His actions toward us. James chapter 1 and verse 17. We know the words well. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that word variableness there in James, it only appears once in the New Testament, there in James chapter 1 and verse 17. And it means that there is no variation with God, no change. And therefore, as the children of God, we can delight in a heavenly Father that does not change his being. He does not change his absolute perfection. And there's some people that today would believe that God from the Old Testament is a different God than we see coming into the New Testament. When I lived up in Belfast in my first year in Bible college, one of the neighbours that we had, I got chatting to him, and that was the one sticking point that he saw. He read through the Old Testament, and he assured me that he had read through some of the Old Testament stories. And he heard that, you know, this is a God of judgment. This is a God that sends fire down upon nations. But then we go to the New Testament and we see that God is love. God is a God of compassion. How do we reconcile these two things? But God never changes. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And therefore, some people ask the question, well, if God never changes, then how do we reconcile the fact that there are verses and passages in the Old Testament that speak about God repenting, the Lord repenting? Genesis 6, verse 6, it says that God saw the wickedness of that day. He saw the wickedness of man upon the earth, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. How do we explain verses like that? 1 Samuel 15, verse 11, God saw that Saul failed to wipe out the Amalekites. He did not completely obey God's instruction. And it says there that it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Well, how do we reconcile the fact that the scriptures teach that God cannot change, but yet it says that God repenteth? Well, God is not an impersonal being. He's not a lifeless machine. He's not some almighty power without a personality. God never changes, but his dealings with people, they change, and they can change. I want you to think of your own experience in your own Christian life. Before you came to Christ, you were under the curse of sin. You were under the wrath of a mighty and a holy God. But then, because of Christ and his work upon the cross, you have now been declared righteous. You have been justified by God. Your standing before God has therefore changed. Romans 8 verse 1, wonderful words. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are no longer condemned. That indicates that there was a point in our life, in our experience, when we were under condemnation. But that changed. Why? Because God intervened. Because God changed it. And that is how we answer those who would say that there's an apparent contradiction here. God never changes, and this is a fundamental fact. That hymn that we just sang there, Henry Light's hymn, Abide With Me, wonderful words in verse number 2. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We look at our world today and we long to see God intervene. We look over to America and we praise the Lord for what has happened over there. But the one who changes not is the same God that we serve today. When we see change, when we see decay in this world, we can be assured that the God that we serve never changes. And therefore, that's the first thing that I want you to take away this evening. The God that we serve, he cannot change. He cannot change. And secondly, I would like us to consider the fact that God cannot die. Now, this sort of seems like a very simple one, a very basic one. God cannot die. We all know that. That's a very simple thought, isn't it? It flows from the fact that because God cannot change, therefore he is eternal. God cannot die. The Bible is clear about the eternality of God. the fact that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90, verse number 2. If you turn back in the Psalms there to Psalm 90, verse number 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God." From everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Psalm 102, verse number 27, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." God is eternal, without beginning, without end. And that is something that truly for us as human beings, it's impossible for us to take that in. Because we are finite beings. We're creatures of time, but God is not bound by time like we are. He is immortal. He is Jehovah. That word literally means the self-existent one. The one who is unchanging. The one who is eternal and unchangeable. That is who God is. God does not derive his being from anyone else. God did not have to be created. God just is. As the scriptures say, "I am that I am." That is the title of God. He just is. There's no other way around it. God is eternal. While we need God for the breath in our lungs and everything that we need in this life depends upon God, God does not depend on anyone else. He is eternal. Therefore, he cannot die. And so you might ask the question, well, so what? Yes, God's eternal, but what does that mean for me? How do I make this real in my life? What does it mean for me? What application can we draw from the fact that God cannot die? Well, it means that there will never be a time in our lives as Christians when God will never be with us. The Lord has promised in his word, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that is a true and a complete promise from God. We can lose family members here on this earth. We can lose friends here on this earth to time. But the one person who remains with us throughout the entirety of our days, it's God. God remains with us. We can be assured that we will never miss God. We will never miss the Lord. And even when we come to the end of our life, it's not a parting from God. He is the eternal constant in the believer's life. The one who formed the heavens and the earth, he is our help. He is our strength. He is our ally. And therefore, let it thrill your heart tonight, child of God. God will never leave. He cannot die. He is eternal. He will always be with his people, whatever circumstance we are facing in this life. Thirdly, I would like you to consider the fact that God, he cannot be divided. God cannot change. God cannot die. He is eternal. And God cannot be divided. And what I mean by that is that God is a Trinity. Our shorter catechism tells us that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Our God is one God in three persons. God is one God, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. O hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But our God is also three, not three separate gods, but one God that exists in three persons. Now that is not an easy thing for us to understand. That truly is not an easy thing for us to wrap our heads around. But let's be honest with ourselves. Who can fully understand God? Steve Lawson, he said that if we only believe that in which we fully understand, we'll hardly believe anything. And I think that's so true. If we were only to believe those things that we fully comprehend, that we fully understand, we would hardly believe in anything. God is an infinite being, as we've said before. We are finite creatures. Therefore, we cannot fully comprehend God, but he is one God in three persons, as the scriptures tell us. But this is a vital aspect to note about God, because there are many, many passages that allude to this. While the word Trinity is never found in the scriptures, there are many passages that teach this doctrine. At the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, please turn there with me. In Matthew chapter 3, we see there that the three persons of the Godhead are to be found. Matthew chapter 3 and the verse number 13. Matthew 3, verse 13, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And these words, I must say, because of the past 3 years, because of the cantata and everything else, they've been burned on my brain. And we sing them over in our mind, but they're truly wonderful words. We see here each member of the Godhead. God the Son there in the water being baptized. God the Father declaring from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit coming down, anointing Christ to signify that his earthly ministry had begun. It says there, and this command is given then in Matthew 28, verse 19, we see another command that is given to us, and the command is given on the basis of the three persons of the Trinity. Those wonderful words that we hear every year, I can guarantee you they are heard from the pulpit in Ballymoney every year. Matthew 28, 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The command is given by Christ to spread the gospel into the farthest parts of the world. And we are to baptize them in the name. Notice that. Notice there in that verse, it does not say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It says in the name, singular, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One name, yet three persons. And therefore, we are not to separate these three persons. And that's something very important to remember. They're not three separate gods. But yet, we can distinguish them apart. Because there is no member of the Godhead that is more God, if you want to say, than another. And the Catechism says, as we're reminded, they are all equal in power and glory. And each member of the Trinity has a particular role to play, especially in our salvation. You know, at times there's times that we can think of God, the Father, as being more God, really, than the others. That's not true. God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, each and every one are equal in power and glory. And in our salvation especially, each of the Godhead, each member of the Godhead, has a very particular role to play. Adrian Rogers, he said it was God the Father who thought it, it was God the Son who bought it, and it was God the Holy Spirit who wrought it. And that means that God the Father was the one whom in eternity past made that plan of redemption for Christ to come into this world to save us from our sins. God the Son came into this world, fulfilled the law on our behalf, died on the cross to take the penalty of our sin. And then God the Holy Spirit, he quickens us from our sin. He brings us back to life again, applies that which God has bought for us in our salvation. He applies that word, redemption, that was purchased by Christ, so that we might live unto the glory of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, it says there, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." There in that verse, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, you see each three members of the Godhead distinctly involved in our salvation. And while it can be hard for us to comprehend the Trinity, Thomas Watson, I believe he gave a very good analogy of how we might better understand the Trinity and their nature. He said that in the body of the sun there is the substance of the sun, the beams, and the heat. The beams are begotten of the sun, and the heat proceeds from the sun and the beams. But these, though different, they are not divided. They all make up the one Son. So the blessed Trinity, the Son, is begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost proceeds from both. Yet though they are three distinct persons, they are but one God. It is a very small analogy and a very rough analogy to help us to understand our triune God. And therefore we say that God cannot be divided. He is three distinct persons in one Godhead. And that is why Christ in John chapter 10 verse 30 says that I and my Father are one. He is alluding to the fact that he and his Father are the same God that we love and serve. Now again, I want to come to that question. So what? You have made all of these statements. You've told me the fact that God cannot be divided, that he is a Trinity and we therefore have to see him as such. What does that mean for my life? What is the application that I can take away from this? Well, firstly, we are to remember that each member of the Trinity is equal. Each member, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are co-equal and co-eternal. And is it not often the case in our lives, in the church's life, in the life of the church in general, that we neglect one person of the Trinity? And I believe that that one person is the Holy Spirit. We have here in Balamoney just come through a series there on the Holy Spirit, what he does, what his operations are in the life of the believer. I don't know what the reason is that there is a fear to study the Holy Ghost. There's a fear to go too deep into the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's a fear of becoming too Pentecostal, but it is so vital that we understand the work of the Holy Ghost, that we understand his role in our life as believers. He is the one who applies the blood of Christ to our hearts when we are saved. He is that member of the Trinity that infills us and enables us to live holy lives that please our Father in heaven. Let us not neglect this wonderful person. Also, the Trinity gives us the basis of Christian unity as well. Just as God is not to be divided, the church also is not to be divided over petty squabbles and rows. We are, as the scriptures tell us, to have unity. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, in the verse 16, or in the verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse number 1. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And we know that verse, we cherish that verse. But there in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the argument that Paul gives us as to the basis of Christian unity. Ephesians 4 and the first 6 verses. Paul there says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in our one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Hear Paul's argument for unity in the Christian church. It is the triune God. There we see it, verse number 4, 5, and 6. One body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here we see that Paul's argument for Christian unity, it is based in the triune person of our God. We are to be one body united by the blessed Holy Spirit, that one who has applied the redemption of Christ that he purchased upon the cross. We have one Lord, that is our Savior, Christ Jesus. He is the one who is the King of the church and is to be King of our lives. We have one faith in him alone. That is the way of salvation. Our one baptism is being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. And we have one God, one Father, who is above all. He is sovereign. He is through all, and he is in each and every one of us. The Trinity, therefore, is the basis of Christian unity. And just as there is one God and three persons as a united Trinity, so are we to be a united band of believers, united in our faith to this triune God. And how easy it can be for the church to have disunity. How easy it can be for the church to have that spirit of backbiting one against another. But the scriptures teach us that the Trinity is the basis of our Christian unity. As there is unity within the Trinity that we serve, there is to be unity in our church as well. And therefore, these are the first three things that I pray will be burdened upon your heart tonight. God cannot change. I pray that that will thrill your soul. Because as God cannot change, his dealings with you cannot change as well. And therefore, you can know that your salvation will never change either. Once we are saved, we are eternally safe in the hands of God. We know that God cannot die. He is eternal. And therefore, he will always be with his people. And God cannot be divided. He is a Trinity. And therefore, we are to serve him as the triune God. Therefore, as we come to prayer tonight, let us be in awe of the God that we serve. And as our passage back there in Psalm 113, verse number 5 says, that we might be able to say, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high. Amen. I pray that God will speak to us through his word this evening and will bring us higher and make us know more of his holy and perfect person.
Thank you, Jonathan. Trust the Lord will bless that word to every heart and give us something to pray about tonight. 63 is the third hymn that Jonathan has chosen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. There is a name I love to hear, and it should be I love to sing its worth.
Oh,
said we'd say something tonight just about the visit. This is the group of 17 that went to the land of Romania on outreach, all looking very fresh there in Munich. So we had a long stay over. We were expecting to be there for 6.5 hours before we got the next flight. And that developed into an extra 2 hours on top of that because there were terrible delays. There were many, many cancellations. And you know what you do to put the time in. So the footballers, they played football, and others got these things out that were being brought for the children and amused for themselves. And then we were greatly alarmed when we saw this. This was the queue at the Lufthansa information station. So many cancelled flights, and we were not sure at the time if our flight was going to take place. And they had already announced there's no hotels available if you're going to have to stay overnight. So I just walked halfway down this queue, and I did speak to one or two people, and they told me that this line was moving 2 meters every hour. So
that's only half the line.
Very, very long wait. But we did make it, and this was the very first morning as we set out to go the next day to Moldovanoa. And it's always a joy to visit this place, families that we've got to know over the years, watching the children growing up. Some of you have been there. You can identify with the environment. You can identify with the families. And you'll recognize some of the children getting a little bit older. And it wasn't long before friendships were being formed. And many places where you saw Keziah, you saw a little child with her as well. We had the opportunity to bring a photo book. This is a family, Krina and her husband and her family, that we've got to know over many years. And you'll remember the little boy in the family that had died. And she lamented that she hadn't got a photograph. And we're able to get some photographs put together. In fact, this is a book of 100 pages with many, many photographs for her to look through, most of them of her family and all of them of that community. And Anita, she enjoyed herself also, Pastor, and she was making friends very, very quickly with the children. And as we do, we are always invited to take a walk around and visit the homes of these people. And Maria, who knows the Lord, very, very glad to greet us, bring us into her wee home and to meet her family. And the group was glad to go there. We had the opportunity to book out a pizza restaurant and to bring the children. We ferried them down in the minibuses into the town to this place. And it was just a lovely time together. The kids went home and they all got dressed up to come out and join us for that special evening. We also took the opportunity to buy groceries, and we left them with these families so that they'd be there to help them over the next number of days and maybe weeks. The next day, of course, we were in Timișoara in Bethany Church at the special service that we were asked to go and preach at. And that was the baptism of 7 young people. And our connection there particularly was with Lucci's daughter. Ellie was getting baptized that day, and we were asked, would we come and speak at the service? I'm putting this up because the former choir master's granddaughter is very gifted. Some of you may see her on the internet, but this little girl is just 12 years of age. And the first few notes is just her making sure she's got the notes, just in case you think that's her playing, but it's not. And we'll just let you listen to a little bit, and you'll recognize the tunes. That's her just getting tuned up and making sure the violin is in order. Just 12 years of age. Thank you. she was playing that morning. So the opportunity to preach the word and give some exhortation to the young people that were being baptized that day, and then a group photograph with the folks from Northern Ireland along with Ellie and her family. So the next day we went out to Deborah House. We were to spend 2 days with the girls doing vocational Bible school with them, and obviously these activities beforehand. Football was very competitive. I didn't do any of the football. You know, I'm getting old now, as you probably know, but Wesley did. Wesley did, and I think it was at this moment, he said, "Is there a defibrillator here?" But he was. I didn't put up the sound effects. They were quite amazing, of puffing and panting. But yeah, he was really just like the young people out there, full of activity. And then the girls, under supervision, they made these. You're familiar with the 15s, and those that got the opportunity just to eat the ingredients. Well, that's what they did. But they made quite a few of these, and I'm sure it did them for many, many days. And we had Briggy along with us, and she did some hairstyling for the girls, which they, of course, really enjoyed. We always come to a time where the Word of God is preached and where we have a spiritual time with them. And these are the young people acting out Bible characters and the story being told as the gospel of Christ is shared. This was a very, very nice touch, totally unexpected, because it was a week before my birthday, and I've never felt a cake as weighty as this one. But out they came with this cake, and they sang to us. And we did get this photograph taken one day, and by the time they got the cake made, all the group was there with the Deborah House on the cake. That's maybe what made it so heavy, with the whole group on top. And on that second day, Wesley brought the message. Wesley, do you want to read that in Romanian? You can kind of see, if your eyes are good, what that verse might be. Can anybody see it clearly enough? So you're going to be reading the red bit. Can anybody read that? How? You've got it there. And there's nobody from Romania here tonight can read that one, but that's it translated. Then we went to Alesht, which was a 3.5-hour journey, to spend some days there with Pastor Sabine. And we went out to collect some of the Roma children. Many of them were already gathered in a sports hall. So one of the things that we had to contend with was the heat. The heat was warmer than normal, about 38 degrees. And when we arrived at this area, the pastor's wife said to us, "Do you want to do this outside, or do you want to use this sports hall?" Well, the decision was easily made, because we were beginning to cook outside, and we went into this sports hall, a very large sports hall, and even though there was no air conditioning, it was a lot cooler than what it was outside. So again, lots of activities with these children, including rounders. Had to teach them what rounders was about. And they all enjoyed the penalty shoots. And then we fed them with pizza. Pizza is very popular, very easy food. And the children really enjoyed it. Another important thing was to give them something to drink. And so they needed the water, for it was a very hot day. And then again, sharing the things of God from God's word. And we appreciate all those who took part and preached the word, give gospel addresses to these children. Then in the evening time, we had another 3-hour session with the church children. So coming back into the city, we spent the evening times with the children that belong to that church and the surrounding area. Just going to let you listen to a different kind of a chorus. It's more of an Eastern European. You'll not understand the words, but this was one that Lucci led them in.
Hallelujah, Jesus,
and then a time of quiz when the Word of God had been shared, and more preaching thereafter. So two sessions of sharing the Word at each meeting. And then it was afterwards they went outside. So this was now after 7 o'clock. We started at 5, and after 7 o'clock went outside to do some activities. So this was one of my tasks, blowing up one of these balls. That's the start and that's the finish. And I was nearly finished by the time we had got it. But the children really enjoyed having this activity and other activities. And Ben, this is one that he did earlier. So they made these sheep, and it was all in keeping with the theme of the meeting. And I think the children really enjoyed doing this activity. And we also fed those children at the end as well, and as you see, pizza. And they had a little book. They began on the Monday, though we didn't join them until the Thursday and the Friday, but they had a book to work through that we had supplied, all in English, doing the I Ams of Christ. So you can see we've chosen a lighthouse there. I am the light of the world. And the assault course, you maybe saw that at the Sunday school trip, and this was set up in the hall for the children to do. Also having the opportunity to go out into the community and to visit these people, and just to share with them, pray with them, and send some or leave some food with them as well. On the second night when we went out, this is what happened. There was a thunderstorm, thunder and lightning, which made it impossible to continue for quite some time. So some of the activities were brought inside, and they did the best they could. And they also decorated biscuits so that they could enjoy the activity, but also enjoy at the end what they had made. This is just, again, food parcels being handed over to the poor in the community. Meetings every night, and finishing on the Lord's Day with a parents' night. And our girls sang. We preached the word. And prizes were given out at the end as well. And this is one little family that Susan and I went to visit and wanted to pray for them. They are believers, and we just spent a little bit of time with them. So there's another surprise at Alesh as well. As you know, or you maybe didn't know, but you do, most of you will know that Wesley had a birthday on the same day. So this time there were two cakes. Pastors have been, and his wife had produced these for us, and everybody had a sample. And then on the day of our birthday, more cakes. So I've never had as many cakes in my life. And this was Lucci's family. We had a barbecue with them before we left to come home. And they brought out these cakes just to celebrate. And then when we arrived home, our Ukrainian friends, they had a wee time with us as well in the kitchen just there on Tuesday night. So we thank them sincerely. Just last night. Can I thank the outreach team? This church has a great group of people, and not least young people, who are willing to go on outreaches like this. And they all did well. They worked as a team. They all had their talents that they used for the glory of God. And also want to thank Samuel and John, because they got us down to the airport and got us home safely. Samuel brought us there, and John brought us home. So thank you sincerely. As we come to pray tonight is the night that we think about our Christian school in particular. So please take time to remember the school. We want to remember the sick of the church. And you may have heard that Mervyn Miller is back in hospital. This is 9 weeks later, and has been very unwell again, in a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort. Things have settled down a little bit. There was almost the necessity to rush him to the Royal and perform surgery, but that wasn't done. They're holding fire on surgery, and if things begin to improve and the bleeding inside stops, then they will not do the surgery and he will be allowed home again from hospital. But these are all names that you want to remember. And to those that have been listening in tonight on the internet, very glad to have you as part of our service. Trust that you enjoyed our worship and our singing, the ministry of the word from Jonathan, and even this very, very short report. We come now to our time of prayer, and we say good night to those that are listening in on the internet. The Lord bless you.